Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So, last night we spoke about how the Spirit of the Lord came and anointed Jesus. And one of the things that he anointed him with was the power to heal the brokenhearted. And that's what we spoke about last night. And then after that, we prayed for people who had a broken heart. We believe that God really restored many people and touched many people. Amen. Did someone get restored last night? Are there people that got touched? Amen. Hands going up everywhere. Praise God. Amen. So tonight, you know, this is the Holy Spirit Fire Conference. And so tonight I'm going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to discuss some things tonight that I believe are absolutely critical for the life of every single believer. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but he's sometimes, I believe, the part that's the most misunderstood. The part of God that's the most misunderstood. Now, I think there's many reasons for that. I think probably the main reason is because he's the one who's here with us right now. So the resistance towards him from Satan is extremely strong. Because if you don't get to know him, if you don't work with him, listen to him, be led by him, you become a Christian that has very little oomph, if you want to call it that. You become powerless, you become weak, because you don't have the living God who's here with us right now operating in your life. Amen. So let's get started and we'll see what happens, you know. I believe that one of the most important steps of every single believer's life after you give your life to Jesus, which is obviously as a believer the most important thing. But after that, I believe the most important thing after that is for you and I to encounter the Spirit of God. We must encounter the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not talking about in this situation giving your life to the Lord. Now, there are people who, when they give their life to the Lord, have a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. But I'm not. But that's happens sometimes. I'm not talking about hearing about the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about going and listening to a sermon about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm teaching you about him tonight, but then we're going to encounter him. Amen. I'm not talking about just reading scripture. Now, the Holy Spirit can encounter you and speak to you while you're reading scripture. But I'm talking about an encounter with him. I'm talking about a living encounter with the third person. God come in the Spirit here on earth right now. And we are all, as believers, supposed to have this encounter with him. The reality is that you don't have to wait until you go to heaven to encounter the Holy Spirit. Many people believe that that will only happen one day when they get to heaven, they'll get to meet God. You can meet God right now on earth. Amen? Okay. All right, we're going to get going in a bit. I've just got to warm up. Amen. You know, a lot of times we've been taught that, you know, because we have to live by faith and not by sight, you know, that we don't have to experience things emotionally. Well, have you ever thought about this, that God is the one who created your emotions? God is the God of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are his personality traits. Believe me, he wants to encounter you in that place. He wants to encounter your emotions. He wants to encounter you where you are, right where you are, because he loves you and he wants to have a meeting with you one-on-one. That's what he does. Amen. He wants every single one of us to experience the fullness of what he has for us. Every man and woman through the Bible and through the ages right up to now that has in some way really been used by God has at some point had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And we'll go into Scripture in just a little bit and have a look how even in Scripture we see how it took an encounter with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God before He really uses that person to do His work. Amen. All right, so let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verse number 6. We'll start there. First Samuel 16, verse number 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, now watch, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now watch. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. We talk about David like David was so great. David only became anything worth anything the day the Holy Spirit anointed him and was with him from that day forward. Can you say amen? So we know that before this, we don't really hear of anything except experiences that David might have had with a lion and a bear and stuff like that. But really, we see an anointing that takes place and the Holy Spirit coming upon David. And from that point, his ministry begins. Amen. All right. Unfortunately, today, we judge the same way that Samuel and the others judged. We have a look at the outward exterior. We judge today by the media. We judge by what we see in Hollywood, magazines and television, fashion. These are the things that we judge by, okay? We even judge, like in schools, for example, we judge the young people by their grades, their performance, amen? We judge young people or athletes by how good they are. You never forget, you never remember the person who came third or fourth. You only remember the winner. But God doesn't look the way we look. We always look at social status. We look at academic ability. And we look at performance when we judge. I know I have. It's very quiet in Vero Beach. I must be the only bad guy. But when God looks, God always looks at your heart. He looks deep inside you. God looks at you when no one else is looking. He sees your loneliness. He sees your pain. He sees your hurt. He sees what makes you happy. He sees what makes you sad. He knows what gives you joy. He knows everything about you, and the place that He's interested in you as a whole is right in your heart. The amazing thing is that even with all that, knowing that God looks at our heart when no one else is looking, and I don't know about you, but that sometimes scares me just a little bit. Amen. Even with all that, God looks at you and He's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He doesn't think bad thoughts towards you. God has a good plan for you. He doesn't think evil of you. He actually loves your heart. God actually loves your heart. I know this is shocking, but God loves your heart. Romans 5:5 says this. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. His love has been poured out in our hearts. Can you say amen? Amen. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's amazing to me because if you look at the story of Samuel, they didn't even consider him. He was the least likely to be chosen to become king of Israel. And even now, the Jews hold him so highly esteemed. He was the greatest king. But have a look at David. Yes, David did so many great things. But as a man, he was frail and he made so many mistakes. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and started using him, he was an incredible guy. Amen. And what was amazing about David is that he recognized this. He recognized that he was not able to be anything great without the help of God. That's why when he fell and made a mistake, he cried out to God and he said, Lord, take everything away from me, but do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he recognized that all his strength and everything he was doing, everything great that he was able to do, the wisdom, the authority, the power in the battles, everything he had, he knew it was the Holy Spirit that was leading him and guiding him and showing him into all truth. He knew he needed the Holy Spirit. So when he fell, he was so afraid that God would remove his spirit from him, and he cries out to God. He knew something. He knew how important that relationship was. He knew how important it was to have the Spirit of God in him. Amen. And upon him. If we look through the Bible, we see many stories like this. Joshua, the son of Nun. Do you know that before Joshua was the one who led the children of Israel in the promised land. Moses took them to the promised land, but Joshua took them in the promised land. Amen. And they had victory after victory, and they slayed the giants. And I mean, this guy was awesome. Amen. He was anointed. But before he was anointed, he was Moses' servant. And the Bible says, let me read it to you. In Exodus 33, verse number 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now watch. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You see, Joshua, before he became Joshua the deliverer, when Moses would be talking with God in the tabernacle, Joshua would be hiding and listening to the conversation between Moses and God. And when Moses would leave the tabernacle, Joshua would stay in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He would stay and bask in the presence and wait, and just that would stay there. He would stay, he wouldn't leave it. And before Moses got taken up, the Lord told Moses to go and lay his hands on Joshua. And Joshua was anointed to take over from there. And the Spirit of the Lord was with him. Amen. Every man and woman of God had the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them all the time. Amen. If you look at the story of Elisha, Elisha the Shunammite is busy working. He's busy working in the field. And Elijah comes and throws his mantle on him. When he throws his mantle on him, this guy experiences the power and the presence of God. That encounter, that moment, shook him in his boots, whatever, shoes, sandals, I don't know what he had on, but it shook him. And he realized that that presence that was on this man Elijah, he needed it. He was willing to get up and sell everything. He was willing to give up everything because he knew he had to follow this man Elijah. The Spirit of God was on him. I need to stay with him. I'm not going to leave his side. I want to be around the presence of God no matter what the cost is. And for 7 years, he served him. For 7 years, Elisha served Elijah. You don't really hear a whole lot. You just know that he was there. And every time Elijah tried to get rid of him, he said, as my soul lives, I will not leave you. Because he wanted to be near that presence. He wanted to be near the Spirit of God. And he stayed with him. And he stayed with him. And finally, just before Elijah was about to get taken up to heaven, Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want from me? Elisha doesn't say, I want to be a great prophet like you. I want to be famous like you. I want to have a great ministry like you. I want your house, your cars, and I want to be just like you. No, no, no. Elisha turns and says, I want a double portion of the Spirit that is on you. Because he knew that everything that made Elijah who he was the Spirit that dwelled upon him. It was the Spirit that was on Elijah that made Elijah do the great things that he did. And Elisha knew in order for him to be anything, I don't need fame, I don't need the title, I don't need any of that stuff. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Spirit that dwells upon him. I need him breathing and living upon me. That's why when Elijah went up, he cries out, where is the God of Elijah? Because all of a sudden that presence that was with him all the time was gone. And he cries out for it. A double portion of the Spirit that is upon you. In the New Testament, we see Peter. Man, the more I study Peter, it must have been tough for Jesus, you know. Sorry, Peter. I know you're watching, you know. Here's the cloud of witnesses. They watch us. Oh, no, they don't. Oh, yes, they do. Peter, who was the one who denies him 3 times, weak, afraid, insecure, when he has his encounter with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he gets up and he's a completely different person. You see, it doesn't matter what personality profile you are. Oh, but you know, Pastor, I don't have the boldness. I don't have the personality. Well, neither did he. And he changed the world. He changed the world. Why? Not because of himself. We should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Because in ourselves, we have nothing to boast about. But when that Spirit comes upon you, anything is possible. And Peter would then walk the streets. The very guy that denies Jesus walks the streets and his shadow falls on people and they get healed. We see another character. I'm going to give you the two that I think are probably the greatest outside of John. I don't know. Three, two, I don't know. Paul persecutes the Christians. But when does it all change for him? When he has an encounter with the living God. What's amazing about Paul, watch this. I love God because he's just so awesome, you know. I just love him. Paul has this Damascus experience and Jesus appears to him and begins to speak to him about his life and everything. But he says to him, you must go and wait. And I'll send someone to you. And he goes and he's waiting and he's blind. And Jesus goes to Ananias and gives him a word to give to Paul. So Paul goes, and while Paul is blind on the floor, he gives him the word of the Lord for his life. He gives him his purpose and his destiny. He gives him the plan of his life. And his eyes open and the Holy Spirit comes and fills him right there. And his life is never the same again. Paul was I don't know, maybe a murderer. He was certainly involved with murdering Christians. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he completely transformed. He completely changed. Please, people, what's happened to the church? We don't even know who the Holy Spirit is anymore, because we've kicked him out of our churches. We've kicked him out of our lives. Why? Because he's that still small voice always speaking to you. He's the one who convicts of sin. He's the one who's always telling us what we should and shouldn't do, but we don't want to listen. He tells us how to run our churches and we say, I'm not going to do it your way. So we'd rather kick him out. The reality is we can't change a thing without him. Amen? Okay, I've like gone totally off my notes. The reality is, guys, the Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know you're getting this a lot. I don't know. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. Amen. If he healed then, he can heal now. If he saved then, he will save now. Listen, if the Holy Spirit came upon them then, he comes upon us now. Amen. Amen. Jesus spends time with his disciples. And I told you yesterday that when he leaves his disciples, he tells them about the Holy Spirit. And he basically assures them, because I can only imagine what it must have been like for them. Imagine the Messiah is with him, the King is with him. And then he dies and he gets raised from the dead. Now he's going to get taken away again. It must have been pretty overwhelming for these guys. But Jesus assures them. Now let me read this to you because this is good. Let's all go to John 14, 15. Now I just want to show you what he says about the Holy Spirit, because this is powerful. Are you guys all okay?
Yes.
Amen. John 14, 15. If you love me and keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, let's stop right there. The word another over there actually speaks of another, but it's actually saying that another like the same one you have now. Another one that's the same as the one you have now. And that word helper is the word parakletos in the Greek. Some translations say helper. Some translations say comforter. Some translations say advocate. The reason why is because he's all of these things. He's your helper. He's your comforter. He's your advocate. He's the one who will show you things to come. He's the one who speaks to you. He's the one who comforts you. When you're down, he's the one who comes and holds you. When you're broken, he's the one who comes and heals you. It's the Holy Spirit. The same as Jesus, when he was here with his disciples, the Holy Spirit is now here. The same as he was with them then, the Holy Spirit is here now with you. When they didn't know what to do, the disciples, they would ask him. When we don't know what to do, we have the Holy Spirit right here with us. We need to ask him. When we're afraid, we ask him for his peace, and he gives us his peace. Because he's right here with us. He's our best friend. He should be your best friend. He's my best friend. He's with me all the time. I speak to him all the time. another helper. Now watch. Watch now. That he may abide with you for a while. What?
Forever.
One more time.
Forever.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will abide with us yesterday, today, and forever. He was for them, the apostles, and he's for you right now. When Jesus spoke about this, he was speaking about his disciples then. He's speaking about his disciples right now. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's great news. Amen. Now, verse 17, watch this. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him. It is the world, because the world neither sees him or knows him. Now, he's a spirit, so you can't see him. Amen. He doesn't have a body like we have a fleshly body. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. He's spirit. Okay, I'm going to talk to you tomorrow night about how he communicates with us. Okay, that's tomorrow night, if the Lord allows me to do that. Amen. The world can't see him. They don't know him. But you know him. You can get to know him. You can get to have an intimate, personal relationship with him. But what you have to do is you have to speak to him. You have to find out what he likes. You have to learn his nature, his character. It's all in the Bible. But we ignore him because he's a spirit. And to us as human beings in a fleshly body, we can't fathom the fact that we can have a relationship with God in the spirit. You see, he speaks to you, but he doesn't speak to your ears. He doesn't let you see with your eyes. He might open your spiritual eyes, but he speaks to your spirit. You have a spirit. You are a spirit, a soul, and a body. So when God communicates with you, he communicates with your spirit. Amen? You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen? Now, some of you have heard my testimony. I'm going to just share just a little bit with you because there's a lot of new people and I want you to hear this. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a deacon in the Assemblies of God. When I was about 13 years old, we left the city I grew up in. There was all kinds of stuff going on, politics in the church, you know how it goes. And I left, we left and we didn't go to church anymore. I went to a Christian school and I always walked with the Lord. And as a young child, I had the most amazing experiences with God. One of the things that the Lord allowed me for some reason to see was I would be able to see light in people. I would be able to see when people were full of light. I saw my dad full of light. I saw an uncle I'm talking to on the internet now full of light. I remember seeing light in them when they would be in church or when they would start worshiping God. I'd see them start to glow. But as I got older, it sort of went away and I strayed from the Lord. I always believed and I always was a Christian, nominal Christian, but I didn't know him. I knew about him. I believed in him. I'd speak to him. I'd pray, stuff like that. But I never had this intimate relationship with him. So I finished school, did good in school, all that stuff. I'm in college, first year of college. Towards the end of my first year in college, I was really, you know, started, you know, amen. So I was doing the nightclubs and all that good stuff. And I got invited to a home cell. So I went to the home cell. And in the home cell, they started talking about how bad nightclubs are. And I thought to myself, geez, you know, just typical, you know. And I was a Christian, so I knew a little bit about the Bible. I said, what's wrong with nightclubs, you know? And so there was another guy there that was also backslidden and lukewarm, just like me. And we were both having a go at the cell leader. And I'll never forget this. The cell leader said to me, you know, there's an evangelist, his name's Mark Bredenkamp, who I had seen in school, when I was in school, challenged the witches and everything. It was awesome. And he goes to the nightclubs and ministers in the nightclubs. This is what he used to do, by the way. And when he goes to the clubs, he says they watch how the witches operate in the nightclubs. And there's these little demon spirits that basically try and torment the Christians while they're in and influence them to get them to fall. And I thought to myself, what a load of junk. You know, you guys are weird and wonderful and crazy. So that Thursday night, home cell there is on Tuesday nights. That Thursday night, I have this dream that these little demons are trying to attack me. And I'm running in my house, and I ran to the room. I'll never forget it. And I closed the door in the dream, and they were at the door, and they were like attacking the house and attacking the door, wanting to get me. And I woke up, and I was full of sweat, and I was full of fear. I'll never forget it. But I thought to myself, you know, well, this is just a dream. So I went to the club again that night. Okay, and it was actually not a good night for me. Amen. That Sunday, I went to church for the first time in 8 years. And I was sitting about the second row from the back. You know, normally the guys that sit in the back are very backslidden, you know. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just, you know. That's okay, you know. Look, there's Nick, you know. sorry, that's not funny. Okay. So anyway, all right. So behave, Pastor. Come on. Okay. It's not funny that Kim Clement always used to tell himself, prophesy, prophet, prophesy. He used to speak to himself all the time. Okay. Anyway, it's kind of a personal joke. All right. So on the Sunday morning, I go to church and I'm sitting right at the back and the praise and worship starts. And it was really anointed. The presence of God was there. I didn't even know what the presence of God really was. All I could do was weep and cry and cry. I didn't know why I was crying. I was completely broken. And I cried and I wept. My face was just snot and tears and my hair was all, I had long hair and it was all over my face and I was a mess. I have no idea when the preacher finally started preaching. I don't remember one word he said. And at the end of the service, when he did a call to come to the front, I went to the front. I couldn't help myself. I had no choice. I was like drawn to the front. The Bible says that when Jesus, before he went into the wilderness, that the Holy Spirit actually drove him there. I tell you, that night I was in my chair. It was like he drove me to the front. And I was standing in the front and the pastor was laying hands on people and people were falling over and he got to me and he laid hands on me. Nothing happened. I just kept on crying and weeping and everybody was gone. And there was maybe, this is a big, big church. I was standing in the front. There was a lot of people that left. I was just standing there. I just couldn't stop. I don't even know. Actually, I have no idea where all those tears came from. Anyway, so I'm standing there and I'm weeping and weeping. And the lady who convinced me to go to church, one of my friend's moms, came up to me. And I was standing like this and she came behind me. And as she was behind me, she called my name and I turned around. And as I turned around, she went flying. I mean, I didn't say anything. No shandai shandai, no laying on hands. I did nothing. I turned around, looked at her, and she just went, she flew back. And her face just lit up red. Like, you know when someone gets angry? Like, her face went red because obviously the presence was so strong on her. And as this happened to her, immediately I just fell down. I had no one touched me. No, nothing happened. I just fell down on the ground. And I remember thinking to myself, what the heck is going on? And I thought, I need to get up. And I would try and get up. And I couldn't get up. But I wasn't out. I was wide awake. And I was on the ground and I couldn't get up. And I remember shuffling myself over to the chair to try and pick myself up on the chair. And I couldn't get up because this presence was so strong on me. The encounter I had with the Lord that day changed me forever. The next morning I woke up and I went and took my Bible and I carried it around with me everywhere I went. Everywhere I went, I just wanted to talk about the Lord. I was a different person. I remember waking up the next morning and feeling like I was clean. Like I had changed. Now you must understand something, church. I'd given my life to the Lord before when I was younger. But I had never had an encounter with Him before. An encounter that changed my heart in an instant. I didn't need to be convinced anymore about how this is wrong or that's wrong or this is right or that's right. I just wanted to serve Him. I just wanted to love Him. And that presence that came upon me, I was desperate for more of that. I would do anything just to have more of that in my life. I was desperate. And so I got plugged in and involved. And my cell leader that I gave such a hard time to, the poor woman, she became my best friend. And in fact, now she's the lady that gives us all the Bible college material for this church. Amen. So that was my encounter with Him. Now I want to show you something really quick. Let's go to Acts 19, verse number 1. Actually, can we go first to Acts 8, verse 14? And we'll go to that one in a minute. Acts 8, 14. I just want to do it in the correct order. I don't know why. Let's just do it that way. Amen? So what had happened was, Philip had been preaching in Samaria. And when he went to Samaria, just after they'd all been filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes into Samaria and the Bible says that he had revival. Demons were screaming out of people and people were getting healed and giving their lives to Jesus, and they were having a fantastic time. They were having revival. Amen. But shortly after that, watch what happens in verse number 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, because now revival's breaking out. So they send Peter and John. I tell you what, that's not too bad, guys, to come and check what's going on when we're having revival. Amen? You know, so they go now to Samaria to see what's happened in Samaria, what's broken out in Samaria. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But they've had an encounter. They've given their lives to Jesus. Now watch. For as yet, He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, why does God use a man to give His Spirit to someone else? I'm so glad you're asking. Let me tell you something. Nothing will freak the devil out more than God using the dust of the earth to give His Spirit from one person to another person. I can only imagine old Satan when he sees God use the dust of the earth to carry His Spirit around and do great signs and wonders. Oh, God. Acts 19, verse number 1. Watch. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples now of Jesus, amen, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism," the baptism of repentance, which we all must do. Amen. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Amen. Now, I don't want to make this about tongues. Okay? But my goodness. Even now I can see people just relax, okay? I won't talk in tongues tonight. Amen? Tongues is for you people. Oh, the Lord knows. I need to teach you on that. Come to E1. We have an E1 equipping course here at the church. I will take the book of Corinthians. We'll take 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, go through it. I'll explain it to you, everything. one verse by verse, so you can understand how they've brainwashed you, how the devil doesn't want you to speak in tongues. Because when we speak in an unknown tongue, we speak mysteries to God. We speak the secrets of God. We speak the hidden things. No, but there must be interpretation, Pastor. Yes, in a service, when someone steps up and begins to speak in tongues, there must be interpretation. Why? Because no one's getting edified. So when no one's getting edified, what's going on is he's edifying himself. There's no point in that. Okay, I don't want to do this now. Okay, let's move on. It's just, I like tongues so much, you know. Amen. So we realize, you have to realize that as believers, after salvation, we have to learn to know this Holy Spirit. We have to have an encounter with Him. The early church, the apostles made sure that they had encountered Him, that they knew Him, because they knew what they were like before the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, they had to have the Holy Spirit come upon them because we get it when we get born again. No, yes, that's absolutely right. But they had already received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost, church. In the book of Luke, it says that the first time Jesus appears to his disciples after he was resurrected, the first time he appears to them, he's standing with them in the room and they're all freaking out. And he shows them the wounds. And then he breathes upon them and gives them the Holy Spirit. But there's a different experience when the Holy Spirit encounters you. And on the day of Pentecost, he encountered them. He came upon them. And he equipped them and empowered them and gave them boldness. Everything that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ that is now in you, the hope of glory. You see, that spirit is the spirit of boldness. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's the spirit that does the miracles. It's not you that does anything. It's that spirit that does it. If he's not encountered you, if he doesn't live inside you, if he's not operating in your life, you'll be lost. You'll have a void. So you must encounter him. Amen. What should we do to receive the Holy Spirit, for Him to come and fill us, to come and encounter us? What must we do? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you must understand, He's not called Holy Spirit for nothing. He needs a holy vessel. When you give your life to Jesus, you are holy because you have His righteousness, not your righteousness. Jesus was a holy vessel, so the Holy Spirit could dwell in Him. But we are not holy. But because Jesus went to the cross, we have His righteousness now. So we are made holy because of Him. Amen. That scripture that says Christ in us, the hope of glory. The more you become like Christ, the more glory you can have, because He can only use the Christ part in you. Amen. All right. So the first thing we have to do is we have to repent. We have to give our lives to Him. Even if you're a Christian, and you know you haven't been living right, the first thing you have to do is just give over to Him. Surrender to Him. Repent and turn away from all the stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing and cry out to Him. Amen. The second thing that we should do is we should ask. We should ask. Luke 11 verse 11 says this: if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, watch now, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you want to encounter the Holy Spirit, you must ask. The second thing we need to do is we need to seek him. David said in Psalm 63, verse number 1, he said, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." David knew that he would have to seek the Lord, that he would have to have a desire for the Holy Spirit. You see, before you get saved, he's knocking at your door. He's looking for you. He's seeking for you. But after you've come to him, now he's waiting to see how badly do you want him? How desperate are you for him? He only comes to those who are thirsty. He only comes to those who are hungry. He only comes to those who seek to be with him. Those who seek his spirit. Those that desire to be led by him. Are you guys here?
Yes.
Amen. Is this okay?
Yes.
Is there some anointing?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Isaiah 26, verse number 9. "With my soul I've desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early." I will seek you. I will seek you all the time, Holy Spirit. I will seek your presence in my life. I desire to draw close to you. I desire to hear your voice. I desire to hear you whisper in my ear. I desire to be led by you. I desire for you to show me things to come. I want to know what I'm supposed to do with my children. I want to know what I'm supposed to do in my marriage. I want to know how I'm supposed to take care of my church. I want to know what I should be praying about. I want to know what the next message is. I want you to lead me, Holy Spirit. I want you to guide me, Holy Spirit. I want you to be with me all the time, Holy Spirit. What do I need to do? What must I change about myself to make sure that you're comfortable in me? What must I do? I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. I want to seek you. I'm desperate for more of you. Amen. The third thing we need to do is we need to knock. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." John 7:37, 32-38 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said it, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" You see, look at David's desire. He cries out and he says, "Lord, I seek you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land." And Jesus is saying, "You don't have to thirst anymore. You just come to me and I will give you rivers of living water, because my spirit that was on me, the same spirit that was on me, is now available to you. He will speak to you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will show you things to come. And then he will empower you, and he can do all things through you. He can do anything through you." It's the same spirit that was in David. It's the same spirit that was in Joseph. It's the same spirit that was in Joshua. Come on. It's the same spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He's here for you. He wants to encounter you. He wants to touch you. He wants to fill you. He's looking for those who are hungry. He's looking for those who are thirsty. He's looking for those who say, "I'm tired of the same old, same old, same old. I want life in me. I want to touch you." Holy Spirit, come. Come even now. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill this place right now. We cry out to you right now. Fill this place right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord, come. Come and fill this place. Touch every person. Dim the lights for me. Dim the lights for me in the back. Dim the lights. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Begin to call out to him. for every one of you. This is for those who are thirsty. This is for those who are desperate. My soul longs for you, Lord. My soul longs for you, Lord. Do not let me become a dry and thirsty land. Holy Spirit, fill this place, Lord. Those who are thirsty, come and fill this place. Let's worship. Let's worship Him now. He's here now. His presence is here. Just cry out to Him, church. Just cry out to Him. He wants to encounter you today. He wants to encounter you today. If you are here and you say, I'm thirsty, Pastor. I'm so tired of my life. I'm so tired of living a nominal life. I want to serve a God that lives and breathes, that has His being in my life. I want that to be me. I want to hear His voice. Let's worship. Just touch, just touch, just hang, just hang. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Just worship. Just worship. Just worship. Just worship. Worship Him.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.